Well, friends, let us turn again to Romans chapter 5, and you will find our text this morning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, these words, we have peace with God. Seeking the help of the Lord this morning, I would like us to consider three things regarding this peace. First of all, we shall try and look and see who it is that we have peace with. And then secondly, we shall notice how we have that peace. And then thirdly, some aspects of the peace with God. Now, peace is an elusive thing. It is something that is hard for sinners to have. You may be here this morning and you may have no peace. You may be at war with yourself. That peace that is a peace that brings comfort to our hearts and our conscience. Perhaps we look in the world and we see that this world has no peace. And we shouldn't be surprised. For God's word tells us there is no peace to the wicked. Perhaps the church has no peace. The Church of Christ, very often in this world, doesn't have peace. And yet, the great truth is that those who are in Christ Jesus have peace with God. And it may be something that we have very often heard about, and very often thought about. But surely, friends, this morning as we come on a Saturday of our communion season, it is a staggering truth. And how blessed you are if you are here today, and that's your testimony, that you have peace with God. The text doesn't say we shall have peace with God. It says we have. We have peace with God. Is that your testimony today? Is this why you're here today? Because you have peace with God. Well, let us then look at these three points this morning. Let us seek the help of the Lord, not only to look at these three things, but to apply them to ourselves. And our first point today is, with whom we have peace. Well, the scriptures tell us, and our text tells us, we have peace with God. This is the God of whom we have been singing. He is the great God of Israel. We're singing there in that Psalm 68. It's a lovely psalm. It speaks to us of the majesty and the glory and the power of God. But as his presence went with the people of God, the earth shook. Isn't that the way it is? The presence of God is a fearful thing. It's not something light. It's not something easy for us while we are in the flesh. if the earth shook, so will those who are earthen vessels in the presence of the great God of Israel. Think of some of the wonders he has done. They are too numerous for us to record them. Think of some of the wonders he's done in your own life. The great God of Israel. The one who is revealed in Scripture. You know, there is a confusion in our own day and generation. Many people tell us that they believe in God. But many have a God of their own imagination. And how easy it is for us to dream up a God like that. The God of our own imagination is someone who always approves of what we do and say, and who disapproves of everyone else. But the God that we have peace with is the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. Oh yes, there's a revelation, as we call the general revelation of God in providence and in the creation. But there is a special revelation of this God in the Scriptures. The great God of Israel. But he is not only the great God of Israel, he is the Holy One of Israel. He's not only a great God, but he's a holy God. Glorious in holiness. And the holiness of God is seen in the way that he deals with sin. Deals with sin. How do we deal with sin? We cover it up. That's how we deal with sin. We cover it up. We try and pretend, first of all, it's not there. And then, perhaps when it's brought to our attention, oh, there's an excuse for it. There's an excuse for sin. It's because of this or because of that. But the holiness of God is seen in that he deals with sin. He deals with it. He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't pretend it doesn't exist. He exposes it. You know, sometimes he exposes it in the most extraordinary way. We think of the plot of Haman in the book of Esther. You know, there's a chain of events there that show us how God exposes sin. How did he expose the sin of Haman? He did it because the king couldn't sleep. The king couldn't sleep. Artaxerxes, the king, couldn't sleep. And because he couldn't sleep, he called for the records of the nation to be brought before him. He wanted something to read. And he read there about how Mordecai had been used to discover a plot against his own life. And that set in chain a chain of events that led to the plot of Haman being exposed. This is the doing of the Lord. And this is how God exposes sin. And friend, you know, if you're here today, and you're hiding sin, God will expose it. And he'll do it in the most unexpected way. There'll be a chain of events, and it will begin with something very innocuous, because he's holy and God deals with sin. And this is the one with whom we have peace. The great God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, and he is the one that we hate by nature. We hate him. And isn't this our testimony today? We are haters of God. Haters. As we lived in sin and lived in the world, we wanted rid of God. We wanted rid of him. It wasn't just a case that we were happy for others to have him, and we didn't want him. We hated him. We wanted God dead. We did not want him to live. We did not want for a moment, to consider that we would have to give an account unto him. We wouldn't accept it. Wouldn't believe it. We hated him. Of course, that's what Scripture tells us, isn't it? The natural man is enmity against God. Enmity. And let me tell you something, friend, that is unpalatable to you today. If you're here in your nature, you are a hater of God. You might say, oh, that is strong. You might say, that's not fair. That's what the Scripture teaches us. And that's what our experience shows. Haters of God. And this is now the one with whom we have peace. Oh, what has he done? The wonder of the transformation. We have peace with him. Is he not worthy to be praised? Is there anything that you can do for him that is too much? Too much. We have peace with him. But then secondly, let us notice how we have that peace. Is it by our own works? Well, this is natural religion, isn't it? And oh, how much of it is still in our own heart. We feel we have peace when we feel we are doing something to earn it. To earn it. Such is the twistedness and the deceitfulness of our hearts. We imagine that when we're doing something, it doesn't matter what it is, prayer, worship, service in the house of God, whatever it is, our hearts will tell us, herein lies our peace with God. of course it's not, is it? Our text tells us there's one way, one only, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me bring something before you that I read. Something that Horatius Bonnet wrote many years ago. He spoke that the peace with God is through the person of Christ, not through his work. And he was dealing with a problem that had arisen. And the problem was simply this, that the natural man can trust in the work of Christ, but the natural man won't trust in the person. And Horatius Bonner was making this distinction, that you cannot take the work of Christ away from his person. He is who he is for the sake of the work. He is God and man. And it is by faith in the person that we have peace with God. Not in his works divorced from his person. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He is that in his person, as also in his office. And you see, it is in the person of Christ. And the thing about Horatius Bonnet, and I have to say, it never struck me before until I read this a while ago. He says, when you look at the epistles, the apostles speak of peace with God through the person. The person. And that brings us back, doesn't it, to the very ABC of the gospel. Do you know Christ? Oh, everyone in here knows his work. From the youngest child here today, you're taught about the work of Christ, about his coming into the world, about his death and his resurrection. But do you know the person? The person? It is peace in him. In him. Let us not make this mistake. And it is, I think, a mistake that we can easily fall into. Somehow seeing his work apart from the person. He is the mediator. He is the covenant mediator. As we read in the book of Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. How low he stooped. How low he came. When we consider where he came from. When we consider who he was. The King of Kings came to be reviled and rejected of men. We sometimes speak of how hard the Christian life is. Well, we should be careful that we're not complaining against the providence of God. Because that is one thing you will not find in the person Jesus Christ. One complaint against God. And yet he came from the Most High. And he stooped so very low. He didn't live a life like any of you and I lived, or will live, in all our sorrows and in all our trials and burdens. Nothing compares to him, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he did so as the covenant mediator. He did so for his people. Not for himself. Not for himself. He did it for his own, representing them in that eternal covenant. The kinsman redeemer. We have peace in him. And it's all ours. By grace. By grace. I remember hearing a story once about a minister who was out visiting, and he came across someone who was working in their garden. And, you know, it's amazing how conversations can start off in something very ordinary and lead to something very serious. This minister was just, perhaps he was trying to bring the conversation round. But anyway, they got on to the matters of the soul and peace with God. And this man said something. He said to the minister, he says, of course, he says, I know I don't have peace with God, he says. He says, but I know that I need to do a bit of spade work first. A bit of spade work first. Are you like that? You need to do a bit of spade work first. No, friend. It's all of grace. Freely given in Christ. Freely given to whosoever will take it. Grace. Because it is grace, it must be undeserved. It must be. If it was deserved one little bit, it wouldn't be grace. This peace is all ours by grace. And then, of course, there's the instrument that is required. Faith. It is ours by the instrument of faith. I remember reading an example of faith. The man was talking about faith, and he said, faith is the hand that holds the rock. Christ is the rock, but faith is the hand that holds it. Without that hand, the rock may be there, but it's of no use. To us, unless it is acquired by faith. And faith is the instrument by which we have this peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through him alone. Alone. And how thankful we should be. Because if you're here today and you're an exercised believer, you'll have come to that position where you have nothing for yourself. And I believe that a Saturday of a communion season, very often that is the experience of the true child of God. If they have been preparing themselves properly, examining themselves and diligently listening and applying what has been preached in the previous days, they will be of that opinion of themselves, I've got nothing. Nothing! But you see, friend, it's when you have nothing that you've got everything. When you've got nothing of yourself, you've got everything in Christ. Everything. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, what kind of peace is it? What kind of peace is it? Who we have peace with? How we have peace with? Thirdly, what kind of peace is it? Well, I just want to mention two things. I'm sure there are many aspects to this peace. First of all, there is an objective kind of peace. We are acceptable to God. That's what we read in Ephesians. We are accepted in the Beloved. Acceptable to God. Oh, these staggering truths. Acceptable to God. To the great God of Scripture, are you telling me I am acceptable to Him? With all my flaws, with all my sin, with all my emptiness. Yes, it is an objective peace. We are accepted in the Beloved. And we are loved. We are loved. It's a staggering thought. The love of God. And to consider that because of this peace in Christ, we are loved by God. How can this be? Isn't this one of the great questions we have from week to week? We question the providence of God, don't we? We look at ourselves and it's easy for us to say, well, I find it hard to believe that I love God because of the way I am. But surely we find it far harder to believe that God would love us. And yet, friend, that is objectively true. That is a truth that will never pass away. Everything you see in this world will pass away. Everything that your eyes can behold. But that truth will never pass away. Isn't this what Christ said? Heaven and earth, he says, shall pass away. But my word shall never pass away. It is an objective kind of peace. It is a peace that is stated and is true. But thank God it is also a subjective, because it is a peace that is felt by the believer. Now, I know it is dangerous for us, isn't it, when we start talking about feelings. I always think our feelings are like the sea. Very often they're like the tide. Any of you who ever worked at sea, you know that the tide can be fully out, or it can be fully in. It can be going out, or it can be coming in. And that's exactly the way our feelings are. But I'm not talking about feelings. It is a subjective peace because it is known by the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. That witness is known to us by the witness of the Spirit. Not by our own searching. Not by our own power or by our own wisdom or by our own learning. Now isn't this true? Isn't it true? One of the sad realities of life is that sometimes men or women are afflicted with memory loss. And they're unable, perhaps, to remember who you are. You might visit them and they can't remember who you are. And sometimes when you're visiting in care homes as a minister, one of the things that strikes you is you mention the Lord. They know who He is. They don't know who you are. Sometimes perhaps they recognize you because you're wearing a clerical collar, but that's it. But you mention the Lord and they know who He is. And they respond when you speak of the Lord. You can see it in their faces. Sometimes they can't even speak. What is that? Is it not the witness of the Spirit? Is it not the witness of the Spirit making known to them their own calling and election in Christ? It is a subjective kind of peace and it is known. And sometimes it is known to a greater extent than other times. Sometimes the child of God has to walk in darkness in this world. And their knowledge of this witness can be very low. But they won't lose it. You won't lose it. A subjective kind of peace, known by the witness of the Spirit. And is this you today? There's something witnessing with you that you're a child of God. Well, it's not in your works. It's not in your prayers. We can get very proud of our prayers, can't we? We put a lot of faith in our prayers. But sometimes, in the amazing providence of God, prayer is taken from us. And we've got nothing. Nothing in prayer. But we still have that abiding witness of the Spirit. One or two words in conclusion. What kind of people ought we to be? If you're here this morning, friend, I want to address you First of all, I want to ask you, have you got peace with God? I'm not asking, do you have peace with yourself? It's an elusive thing. But have you peace with God? Well, if you don't, then you must go to Him and seek to have that peace. But don't go with anything. Don't go with anything, because you've got nothing to bargain with. Nothing. Go and cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ. But what if you are here today, and by the grace of God you can say, yes, I have this peace? Well then, friend, let us keep the feast. Let us keep the feast. Because the feast is for those who have peace with God. Because if you truly have peace with God, it's not your own doing. It's not your own works. It's all His. It's all His work. And He who has done the work is the one who says, this do in remembrance of Me. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. May He bless His word to us. Let us pray.